Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
First thing was like in Matthew, I think 21, right, where Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." You know, and that's like the primary defining characteristic that his house should be known for. It's kind of like if you were directing me to, I've never been to your house, so if you told me, you know, what color is your house? Like
mine, reddy brown.
Okay, reddy brown, right? And so if you're like, yeah, Joe's house is reddy brown, you know, but if, you know, like I went to a house that was yellow, you know, that would not be your house because that's not how you would identify that house. And so in the same way, like if the church is not known for its prayerfulness, if it's not known as a place where there's prayer, and that's, and prayer being that meeting place between heaven and earth, that meeting place between God and man, right? That's where communion and conversation happens between God and man. If that's not what we're known for, then are we really his house?
Hello and welcome to River Life's Going Deeper podcast. This is a continuing conversation about the deeper things of God. My name is Joe Luton. I'm a pastor here at River Life Baptist Church in Brisbane, Queensland. That's in Australia. And thank you for joining us for this episode. Today we have just an amazing guest, a wonderful friend, an amazing man of God, a guy called Josh Yeo, who's on staff at River Life Church in Singapore. Of all places. He's an amazing singer, songwriter, worship leader, pastor and leader. And today I had the chance to talk to him about worship, about creating a culture and a life of prayer, because part of Josh's life that he spent the last, more than decade at is developing, planting and raising up houses of prayer all over the world, initiating prayer movements, fueling prayer movements and calling the church to a life of intimate prayer and worship with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So today we have the pleasure of hearing Josh share his heart, to share part of his journey. And as I spoke to him, he gave some really practical and some really wonderfully challenging kind of invitations and tools and tips of what it looks like to cultivate a life of prayer and worship in our own lives that flows out into our community, our church community, and into the wider city around us as God just continues to cultivate and stir up a desire to see people encounter his love. So I trust that you are encouraged as you listen to my conversation with Josh Yeo. I'm joined today in the studio by Josh Yeo, on staff at River Life Church in Singapore, not River Life Church in Brisbane. It's
same I think name.
We think you're our church plant. You think we're your church plant. I think is that how it works? Or just brothers, sure. Sister churches?
Yeah. I mean, like we're 30 years old, but yeah.
Yeah, fair enough. That's awesome. Josh, I had the chance to meet you once. The first time I met you was about, I think, 3 years ago. We were at a conference in Penang, in Malaysia, and I was in the lunchroom and this guy walks in, cool as a cucumber. His name is Jamie Van Gelder, who I'll mention later on, but you were with him and you introduced yourself and you said, "Oh, I think I know someone that you know." And we had a mutual friend that you'd just been at another conference with in a whole different part of the world.
Yeah.
And it was this amazing chance meeting that I think the Lord was totally in. But ever since then, we've kind of run into each other in Malaysia when we've been traveling, and you have an amazing gift and calling and anointing on your life in worship and shifting atmospheres in prayer. And so today we're going to just press into that.
Thanks, man.
But before I get any further, tell us a little bit about you, where we find you today, what's going on, who you are, so that those who don't love you like I do get to know more about you.
Nice. Well, I like you said, we met in Penang, so that's where I'm from. Born there, raised there. I went to school in the U.S. That's where I met Pastor Jamie, like you mentioned. When I met you was actually I moved back to Malaysia and started a house of prayer. This was back in 2009, and then I'd been doing that for the past like decade or so. And I've actually just moved to Singapore about 3 years ago. Moved here, got married to a Singaporean. Like you said, I'm on staff. Yeah, I know. Marry yourself to the land. And like you said, I'm now on staff in River Life Church, but in Singapore. And I'm still doing stuff with the prayer movement and houses of prayer in Southeast Asia. That's what I've been doing the past, better half of the past decade, planning houses of prayer, training leaders, the prayer movement, that kind of thing. Except for, now we're in COVID season, so there's not a lot of travel. But yeah, but other than that, that's what I've been doing.
That's awesome. Well, yeah. Which raises a really interesting thing. Some of our listeners may not have a clue about what a house of prayer is, apart from maybe, a couple of parts from scripture where in the Old Testament and the New Testament we say the people of God or the place of God is a house of prayer. Tell us a little bit about what a house of prayer is and the movement and kind of what God's been using you to do in that space.
I think DNA wise, it's probably similar to what you guys do with your worship rooms, so there's a whole lot of worship and prayer that goes on together. We draw inspiration from the Tabernacle of David, right? Like, so King David, who established that thousands of years ago, where it was like a place of perpetual just adoration and loving the Lord and ministering to the Lord. And I guess we kind of draw inspiration from that. And throughout history, that's happened. There's a ministry called the International House of Prayer that since September of 1999, they've been going 24/7, 365 days a year, just nonstop. Anytime you walk into that room, there's worship and prayer going on, led by like worship teams. And so that's kind of been like the mothership that a lot of different houses of prayer around the world that have organically kind of been started, by the Holy Spirit in different communities. That's kind of how it all happened. Yeah. So I think we're probably one of the first ones in Malaysia to do that. And since then, we've seen just like so many different like houses of prayer, like mushrooming all over Southeast Asia. So it's been pretty phenomenal to watch, because it's not really orchestrated by anyone, it's like the Holy Spirit just doing this. Yeah.
That's so good. That's amazing. Cause that's not a small thing to embrace extended periods of prayer and worship. Cause I think it's not every single house of prayer is 24/7 like the mothership in Kansas. But there's extended periods of time. I mean, what does that look like as you get into those spaces? I mean, obviously it evolves over time. I'm sure it's different now than it was 10 years ago or 11 years ago when you started things in Penang. But like what would people expect when they walk into those spaces?
I mean, I think like one of the central scriptures, right, is like Psalm 27 verse 4, where it says like, one thing I desire of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And that was kind of what captivated David's heart. It's like the beauty of God and gazing upon him and loving him and ministering to him. We see that in New Testament too, right, in Acts 13, where in the church at Antioch, they would minister to the Lord. And that's that same word of like that priestly calling of ministry unto the Lord. And I think what people would expect when you walk into a place like that is like in worship services, a lot of times the focus could be on how do we gather people to worship God.
Yeah.
But in a context like this, it's like we're worshiping God regardless. You're welcome to come join us, but we're not. It's not catered to you. It's like the primary focus is ministry unto the Lord. And so I feel like sometimes when we do that, like it actually inspires people to really just give everything and to worship the Lord even more. Yeah. Because it's not a 20-minute worship set that's catered to the listener or to the church goer, right? It's like it's a 2-hour time slot set aside, and the only purpose is to love God, to agree with Him in prayer and in worship. So I think it's a precious thing, And sometimes there's like a handful of people. Sometimes the room's packed out. There's a movement in the U.S. Some of you might know called the Upper Room.
Yeah,
and that's been really fun to watch too over the past few years of how the DNA of the House of Prayer prayer and the local church have come together to form this, you know, morning, noon and night kind of rhythm of, yeah. of just worship and prayer. Just pouring out exuberant love, extravagant love before the Lord. Yeah.
That's so good. Because that actually totally reframes the whole environment, doesn't it? If it's actually not about what I get or even whether I'm comfortable, even if it's not transactional, even if it's just I want to be with the Lord and I've got 30 minutes on a Sunday, that's great. But a 2-hour spot where you're not actually even necessarily being facilitated in worship, it's actually just, we're doing this thing and if you want to join us, that's up to you. That totally shifts. Yeah. What have you seen that do in people's lives as they've had to kind of navigate coming into that space?
So it's interesting. Like a friend of mine was recently commenting about the way that being part of like a prayer room or prayer movement, what it does to your heart, right? Because there's a level of consistency. It sounds glorious, right, to do 2 hours of worship. But when you do that every single day for the past 10 years or whatever, right, there are going to be times where you're just like, all right, you know, maybe not as inspired today, right? but the reality is, it's the whole like 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? It says the whole thing about when with unveiled face, we behold the glory of God and we're changed from glory to glory, right? And there, you can't not just be in front of his presence and gaze on him, behold him and not be changed.
Yeah.
You know, and so we're actually thinking about this recently because in River Life, you know, a lot of the dialogue in this season, especially with COVID and everything, is like, how do you do discipleship? How do you make disciples in lockdown? You know, what do we do? And the thing that's really struck me is that, if the goal of discipleship is to become like Christ, and 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that when we behold him, we become more and more like him, then I think it's a safe assumption or a safe statement to make that that beholding him. So this whole like worship and prayer room that we love, right? Beholding him is actually the key into what it looks like to disciple people into Christlikeness. And so I feel like this is actually a very fundamental part of it's interesting to me too that in this season, you know, that a lot of the things that we've wanted to do as a church, all the plans that we've had for 2020, like a lot of them had to be shelved.
Yeah.
But the thing that remained and the thing that I mentioned this to you a little bit before we went online was that we just launched our prayer room in River Life here in Singapore.
Awesome.
And that's like the past few weeks. And it's in the context of a global pandemic that this thing kind of emerged. And it's almost like there's a statement, right, that the Holy Spirit's saying that, you know, like there are a lot of things that are great. There are a lot of things that you could do, but there's like one thing that's necessary, one thing that's needed, right? That's the whole Mary and Martha thing.
It's
to be at his feet, to love him, to pour out devotion upon him. And it's almost like he stripped away all these things so that we could actually have that place of wholehearted devotion before him.
Oh, that's so amazing. Yeah. And that comes back to the Psalm 27, like one thing.
One thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's so powerful because that's really the challenge, isn't it? Is that how do we carve out a space where we actually prioritize being with Jesus? Because with all of this that's going on, it's so unsettling. It's so confusing. And we have to find those reference points. Like then, and something like this becomes that reference point, I suppose, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah.
And there's like, I mean, I mentioned this, that there's a degree of like steadiness and like consistency of showing up, of being there regardless of how we feel, right? That I feel like every time we do that, like we're setting our, it's kind of like I was talking to a guy that I've been mentoring recently and he used to like sail. And like part of that is like, you just have to like do all these knots, right? You have to do the knots, you have to bring the boat down, you have to get on the boat. And in Singapore, like you don't have like huge waves and you don't have like, you know, like strong breeze, strong winds or whatever. So you just kind of have to show up and wait for the wind to blow, you know. But when the wind blows and you're ready, you know, like it's crazy, right? And I feel like that's a lot of what we do in the worship and prayer movement, you know. It's like we show up like knowing that he wants to be with us even more than we want to be with him, you know. So we show up, we do the knots, you know, we put the sail up and then we wait for the wind to come. And when it blows, that's when, you know, all heaven breaks loose and
that's so good.
The glory comes. And that's the beauty
come
of
on.
It.
Yeah. And that's really interesting because we use this phrase often that I think for some people they have a hard time processing it. But we say, you know, it's important that as followers of Jesus, as disciples, as in our apprenticeship to him, that we learn to lead ourselves in worship. And a lot of people go, well, don't we have worship leaders for that? But kind of that's, right. I think, maybe another way of saying what you just said is that leading ourselves in worship is getting ourselves ready, our sails set, ready to catch that wind.
That we've
prepared ourselves coming in. Because, you know, these moments or these movements, even in a house of prayer, it's amazing what flows out of them. Because as we've talked over the years, like you shared often, that it actually impacts what's going on in the community around it. I know some of the stories I've heard from people like Sean Foycht, who, you know, have done burns over the years, Andy Bird from who's connected to YWAM, you know, these guys who have been doing these houses of prayers in different expression and different kind of models, but have been contending. They've seen significant shifts in the community just outside the building, because that's part of what happens when we do this, right? When we invite God's presence, it doesn't just change us, it flows out.
Yeah, totally. I mean, that when you're talking about that too, I was thinking about, you know, I think Psalm 68, right? It starts by saying, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And that's just a powerful scripture, because there's a principle in that, right? Where when God arises, his enemies are scattered. It's the whole like light and dark thing, right?
Yeah.
Like how do you get rid of darkness? You don't like, you know, scoop it out, like you turn on the light, right? So when God arises, his enemies are scattered. So there's that principle of displacement. Mm. And so like, I feel like when we establish these like beachheads of just like worship and prayer that goes on, you know, like, and a lot of these places, you know, whether it's local churches like the Upper Room or like organizations that are house of prayer or whatever, like, they're there not just for a day, they're there for an extended period of time. And I mean, like a book that, I don't know if you guys do book recommendations, but
I love books. I really
marked me when I first like stepped into this movement. And there's this movement called the 24/7 Prayer Movement out of the UK. And Pete Gregg wrote this book. It was called Red Moon Rising. And it was just like just the stories of what the Lord was doing, you know, and that really lit a fire in my heart to see that happen.
Come on.
I started doing this when I was on campus, you know, like in Minnesota. Wow. And that was kind of like my training ground. You know, we set up like a 24/7 prayer tent in the middle of the school on campus grounds. And we had like 1 hour shifts, you know, and like it was crazy. Like we ended up praying for like what do you call it? Like people who do like Druid, I think it's called Druid.
Wow, okay, Druids,
Druids, yeah. So we ended up praying for Druids, ended up praying for like, you know, drunk people. Wow. Like they came in and like one guy like interrupted our worship session. He was like, you know, I've walked away from God, you know, but I used to be like a pastor's kid and you know, and it's like, I just need to give my life back to the Lord. So like stuff like that would happen. And there was no preaching. It was just worship, you know, that kind of did that. And Red Moon Rising is actually a great book to read, because a lot of the stories in that kind of lit a fire in our hearts to expect the Lord to do something like that. And yeah, Pete Gregg, I mean, he started that movement. Red Moon Rising was the first book. I think he not too long ago released a sequel called Dirty Glory.
Yeah, it's brilliant.
And I've been reading that, and that's it's so good, man.
So good, yeah.
And like just how the Lord's impacting like the red light districts and stuff through worship and prayer.
It's so powerful, and I think we maybe underestimate that when we become familiar with church life. When we're just kind of doing the thing, going through the motions, we forget that we're inviting the presence of the Creator God of the universe to come and do what he wants to do, right? We just kind of forget that.
Yeah.
I didn't like that song. I loved that song. Oh, the guitar was too loud. I'm like, no. This is God being welcomed in this place. And that changes. Yeah. I mean, way back we had Brian Heasley, who's part of Pete Gregg's movement, on the podcast, and just hearing the stories of what it looks like to just walk through. He started out in Ibiza, just walking through the party scene, just ministering to people. And
that's the guy in Dirty Glory.
Yeah, that's him. Yeah. Amazing.
That's nuts.
Yeah. It's so cool to see what that happens. But, and that's the beauty of it, is that in fact, what could be seen by a lot of people as a really kind of internal, inward focus. We're going to minister to the Lord. We're going to just wait on him. We're going to worship and pray. And it's, I mean, I've been to the House of Prayer in Penang. I've watched the Kansas City one online for hours at a time. And it's pretty intense, and it's pretty Christian. It's a lot of language and a lot of Bible reading that is not immediately accessible. Yet something happens missional when we engage with God that deeply, right? And I think that's really profound.
Yeah. I mean, I think about it like in like John 12, right? It talks about the woman who broke her, the alabaster jar, right? And she was like ministering to God and to Jesus and washing his feet, right? And there's a phrase, I mean, there are like parallel passages, but the phrase in John 12 that's always struck me was that, and the fragrance of her perfume filled the room.
Yeah.
You know, there's something about that, the fragrance of our worship, you know, of our lives being broken before the Lord, that actually fills the room. It fills our cities. It fills our nations, you know, and it actually does something profound to the hearts of people. People are drawn by the presence of God, even if they don't realize it's the presence of God, you know, and it's a powerful thing. I mean, we've seen that happen in Penang as well. When we started the House of Prayer, a lot of the focus in the first 5 years was how do we establish a culture of prayer in the heart of the city? It wasn't so much just about building like Penang House of Prayer as an organization, but how does this House of Prayer like spearhead and spark a prayer movement within the city? And we did this gathering of 168 hours where we gathered. I forget how many churches came, but we had 7 of the larger churches anchor each day. And so we like literally went like through the night. And back then, you know, we felt, okay, we're the ones championing this. So we'll take the graveyard shift. Yeah. We went from 10 p.m. to 6 in the morning, you know, and then, we didn't even have full-time staff, you know. So like we had people go to work in the day, come take a nap, you know, have dinner and then get up and like lead worship through the night, take a nap, go to work again. And they did that for a week, right?
That's amazing.
Man, we saw just the glory of God just being poured out. Like, I mean, there were like angelic encounters. People got healed. Like 20 people got healed instantly at once, you know. Just like stuff like that happened. And there was no like facilitation of it. It was just the raw presence of God with his nearness and the power to transform and to change. Yeah.
That's amazing. Well, and you said you wanted to build a culture of prayer in a city. So was that basically it? You created that space. Was there more to it? Like what are your top tips for creating that culture of prayer?
Here's the listicle. Top
good.
Tips.
This is what I need. Yeah, yeah. I'm taking notes here so I can do this in my job. Yeah. No.
Yeah. I think what we did was we drew inspiration from, you know, like mobile tabernacles, you know, like how like the ark would move. Right. And there was a season where we did that, you know, we would do House of Prayer in our location, but then we'd actually partner with several different churches, you know, so maybe 2 or 3 churches at a time and then go to like the north part of Penang or go to the south or go to the east or wherever and host like we would host like 30 hour like prayer weekends, worship and prayer weekends. And so, I mean, like overnight burns are like, you know, child's play, you know, we would do like 30 hours, you know, it's like,
that's 2 nights, people.
And, and I mean, like it was fantastic, you know, because we like, my context is Malaysia, right? And, I know this is public, so I'll be careful what I talk about, but there, the majority religion, like there's prayer that goes on 5 times a day.
Yeah.
You know, in my nation, you know, and for the most part, the church prays like once a week, you know, for like 15 minutes or whatever, you know, or
Sundays
before we
or
eat,
home
you know,
group
but
or, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But 5 times a day, you know, there's prayer that goes on in this religion and like once a year for 30 days, there's fasting that goes on, you know, and I feel like there's something that there in that the church needs to recover, you know, like what does it look like to have a space where Jesus is loved and worshiped and adored, not just, you know, on a Sunday, but like, you know, throughout the week, you know, like day and night, right? And what was it like to have a community, kind of like in Acts 13, the Antioch community that were fasting and praying, ministering to the Lord. And out of that context, we got the Apostle Paul, you know, like apostolic messages, you know, like that's pretty powerful. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's amazing. So how do you begin something like that? How do you start to speak into a church community? How do you start to plant seeds for something like that? Because, you know, you've done it in a city context, as in like not affiliated to a church. But now the Lord's led you into an awesome church, River Life Church in Singapore.
River Life.
Come on. Love it. Love it. And if you look for River Life Worship in Spotify, you're going to get either church, which is amazing. So I think you got the one that we wanted. But anyway, but like what does it look like then in a local church context? How do you translate that? Because it's when it's kind of parachurch or, you know, like outside one denomination or expression, it's a little bit, maybe a little bit easier to kind of go where you want and do it how you want to do it.
Yeah.
When you find yourself planted in a local church, which a lot of people listening are in a local church, what shifts in that context, and how do you have to manage it or steward it in a different way?
Yeah, I love that. I love that question, and I love that you talked about sowing seeds of some into that thing, because I, like, if you had asked me this question like 3 years ago before I moved to Singapore, you know, I think I would have answered in theory, you know, and I felt like, so when I came to Singapore, the Lord actually gave me a phrase. He said, "Sow the seeds of the prayer movement into the local church, and see what grows."
Oh, wow.
And so I feel like this past 3 years has actually been, I feel like a little bit of a mad scientist, you know, like in a lab where, and the beauty of it, I mean, I love the leaders at River Life here in Singapore, because they just gave a lot of freedom for me to experiment. Mm. And they were like, you know, use this as your lab, you know, like you embody the things that we want to see happen in the church, but it's not been done, that kind of thing in our context. So they're like, you know, just go crazy, right? And so like the past 3 years has been a lot of that. And that's how the prayer room kind of emerged. Obviously, the rhythms are different, right? Because in a local church, there are many other things that you have to consider. You know, you have like discipleship groups, you have like missions, you've got kids, you've got women's ministry, you've got all these different things. But I think the question that I've been asking myself, like, in this whole process, well, the first thing was like in Matthew, I think 21, right, where Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." You know, and that's like the primary defining characteristic that his house should be known for. Mm. It's kind of like if you were directing me to, I've never been to your house. So if you told me, you know, what color is your house? Like,
mine, a reddy brown.
Okay, reddy brown, right? And so if you're like, yeah, Joe's house is reddy brown, you know, but if, you know, like I went to a house that was yellow, you know, that would not be your house, because that's not how you would identify that house. Mm. And so in the same way, like if the church is not known for its prayerfulness, if it's not known as a place where there's prayer, and prayer being that meeting place between heaven and earth, that meeting place between God and man, right? That's where communion and conversation happens between God and man. If that's not what we're known for, then are we really his house? Are we building a different house? You know, are we building a yellow house or a reddy brown house?
Yeah.
Right? You know, and
so
I feel like
it's really good.
Yeah. So that's been kind of, you know, the thought process. You know, how do we bring the church back to a place where it's known for its prayerfulness? And I, like, we had a transition in leadership like several years ago. And there's a new kind of church vision that emerged from that. And I don't necessarily think the leadership was thinking along these lines. It was just kind of like the Lord led them to come up with this vision, right? And the two key components is, I mean, it's talking about making disciples, right? But who behold Christ and reveal him.
Come on.
And I think these two components is what is anchoring a lot of things. Like the whole beholding aspect is really what the prayer room is about. Mm. How do you create a culture of not just prayer? Because a lot of times we think about prayers, we come with a PowerPoint and a laundry list of things that we need to pray for. You know, pray for the mission team, pray for the young people, you know. But prayer being like our primary focus is God. Like, how do we gaze on the beauty of the Lord? And when we do that, like what is important to him becomes important to us.
Yeah,
and I feel like if you can get an entire community in the church corporately beholding God together, that's when the fireworks happen.
Yeah.
That's when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. That's when people get commissioned. That's when people get healed, you know, and it's not because we brought our agenda to the Lord.
Yeah, that's powerful. So I'm thinking about that in the context of, you know, any church community is made up of individual members of the body. And so it's wonderful. You're a church leader. I'm in a church leadership position too. It's wonderful when we have these visions for prayer and worship and how it transforms people. And we know it's kind of like the Christian equivalent of eating your vegetables. Like, this is the stuff that makes you healthy and strong. This is the stuff that sustains life. But a lot of people don't want to do that, or it's not their natural space to go to. What does it look like in the context of helping the individual members of the body that you're a part of to actually step into a place of not just doing it because it's an obligation, but doing it because it's the reflection of who they are in Christ?
Yeah. No, that's an excellently phrased question, Joe.
Thank you.
I think, you know, and it has been a little bit of an experiment, right? Like, yeah. I
Anybody
think
finding
no
the
one's going
to. You don't have to have all the answers.
No, I think. Yeah, I think what works is pointing people to the why.
Yeah,
I think a lot of times, and I mean, this might be a generalization for like in Asian culture, the education system is a lot. Well, I take that back. I think it's not even about Asian versus non-Asian or whatever. But I think like we in general we major on behavioral modification.
Yeah,
right.
Okay.
We want to get people to act or do a certain thing or like, you know, it's good to pray more. It's good to worship. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to all these things. But I feel like the principal means of transformation is really seeing him. It's beholding him. It's gazing upon him. Because I was just reading a book recently. It's called Son of Man. But there's a I think I have it. Let me see. So there's this paragraph where it talks about 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it says, in light of Paul's instruction, this should be part of our discipleship methodology. We should intentionally design activities in the church to lead the congregation to behold the beauty of Jesus as a corporate people. Setting our focus and our affections on Jesus will cause us to be like him and become a people like the Son of Man. The church tends to emphasize behavior that mimics Jesus's behavior, and this is valuable. However, it is a vision of the beauty of Jesus that ultimately motivates the heart to embrace the behavior of Jesus. And so essentially, it's having a heart that's transformed by gazing upon him that will actually form the behaviors that we're looking for.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Pastors, leaders, yeah. We're trying to shape people a certain way, disciple them a certain way. But I think it's that encounter with God that actually changes things. Right. And so I feel like that's been kind of the mindset for me. How do we create that context in the local church for people to do that? And right now for us, like in the past 3 years, it's actually been in sowing those seeds into the foundations of different things. So we've done I created this this 4-week kind of journey that we would bring different communities on. And it's called it's just called Behold, you know.
And sounds good.
And it's
yeah.
like we do things like the heart of intimacy, the pursuit of intimacy, where we talk about the life of David. We do the language of intimacy, where we jump into the Psalms together. Mm. And then we do the urgency of intimacy, that, you know, this whole Matthew 25 thing of like loving him is not just within a vacuum, but it's in the context of the urgency of the hour, you know. And so we brought like a pilot community through that. And it was like in the context of the living room, you know, we had people young and old, and it was, we intentionally wanted to move away from a classroom setting because the Lord kind of put this phrase in my heart. It's like, if you put people in a classroom, you get teachers raising students. But if you put people in a living room, you get fathers raising sons.
Wow.
You know, so we want to put people in the living room and let people kind of grow in that. And so it also gave them a value for what the Holy Spirit is speaking in and through each one of them. You know, so it was like, it was really sweet, like 4 weekends where we would gather and like we would talk about these topics and spend a good amount of time worshiping Lord together and then like sharing, like, you know, hearing, like this was the first time that we had like some of the older folk in the congregation, like listening to like some of these like 20-year-olds, like this is what the Lord's doing in my life, you know? And so it was like kind of a really sweet kind of environment. And I realized when we did that, it actually sowed the seeds of intimacy and beholding and gazing on the Lord. And that started to sprout in different like small groups, right? Mm. So like these people, some of them were like small group leaders that would go and do like the things that we did with their small groups, you know? And all of a sudden, like the value system starts to shift because all these people are like, hey, there's value in learning how to go in the Word and worship the Lord together and as a community and minister to his heart. Yeah. So I think that's kind of how we've been doing it. Yeah.
That's amazing.
Over the past few years.
I love that too, because from what I know of Singapore, is like there's a lot of similarities to where we are, that, you know, it's a pretty kind of, well, and correct me if I'm wrong, driven kind of culture. Like there's, you know, like there's achieving, there's purpose, there's highly educated, there's people who are, you know, they probably wouldn't suffer wasting time.
I mean,
like, you know, like it's similar to a lot of Western cultures. Like there's a lot of similarities.
You don't get to like Marina Bay Sands 50 years after being a fishing village by not, you know, you have to be driven
exactly
to get
right.
there.
Yeah. And so I think I'm inspired by that because it's not actually a cultural context. It's like no matter where you're at, no matter what your personality is, no matter how driven or not you are, no matter where you find yourself on this globe, there's actually something transformative about beholding Jesus. And I think that's amazing. I love it. And even hearing what you're saying then, the beholding is now causing behavior modification. It's in the right order now. And it's right. Yeah. You know, that's amazing. Oh, that's so good. And I love too, from what I know of your history, and people listening may not know that, I know you've led worship at amazing, like massive conferences around the world, that, you know, some of the biggest kind of revival prayer movements for, you know, in Europe, in Southeast Asia, around the world, that you've been at the front leading worship, playing your music, inspiring people to worship God. Yet God seemed fit to bring that and plant it into a local church to see what happens when a local family grabs a hold of it. I think that's really amazing that it speaks to the humility you carry, but the humility that comes from being in his presence too. I think that's really powerful. Yeah. So I just want to encourage you in that thank you for experimenting. Man. That's amazing. Because I think it creates a space for us anywhere, and hopefully you hearing this wherever you are, it actually isn't about the platform. It's about the heart that creates that space. Because it sounds like from even just in the few years between when I met you and when I know you now, that seeing what God's doing in that space and that inwards work, because that's the beauty, isn't it? You get changed as you behold while you're helping other people behold.
Yeah, exactly. And I think one of the values too is valuing the small. You know, like you got people like Heidi Baker talking about, you know, like stopping for the one, right?
Right.
But it's valuing the small things. You know, I think a lot of times we want to see immediate fruit and immediate impact and, you know, like large stadium gatherings, which I mean, I love, you know, I lead worship in those settings, but I feel like the moment like I'm done with like Revive Europe or done with like those conferences and I'm back in the prayer room and it's me and the Lord and, you know, like five people who show up early, you know, to worship the Lord together. And those moments of sweetness, you know, it's a phrase that I talk a lot about, like when I journey with these younger people, that greatness is established in the secret place and not on stage.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times we think you're on stage, everyone knows you, and that's what makes you great. But no, it's actually the times you spend in the hiddenness with the Lord that actually like establishes you in greatness before his eyes. And I think that's what matters the most. Mm. And I think I have a huge value for that. And I feel like that's something that we've been trying to cultivate in the local church here, you know, that it's not about the numbers, you know, it's actually about the depth of our walk with him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. That's amazing. So we're probably getting close to running out of time, which is sad because I think we could just sit in this for hours. maybe we'll have to get you back another time and talk more. But if someone's hearing this and they're like, okay, so what do I do? Where do I start? Like, maybe I don't have access to a prayer room. Maybe, you know, the 30 or 40 minutes of worship on a Sunday is good, but there's all the other stuff going on. Like, how do you help people start the journey of cultivating that in themselves? Like, what is it? Yeah. What does that secret place look like? How do we help people take that first step?
Yeah. And I think the beauty of being in a global pandemic situation is that there's so much content online right now.
Right,
And so literally, like, I mean, like, our prayer room is broadcast online on YouTube because we can't have people gathering in person, you know? So like, even the way we thought about launching it was like, okay, we have 10 people in the room and then everyone else is going to be online. So like, we kind of have to point people to that. I mean, like the Upper Room, they stream like 6 hours daily. There's International House of Prayer. You know, there's so many resources out there of like prayer rooms that, you know, what I would encourage you to do is actually to set aside time daily if you can, you know, like whether it's an hour or less or whatever, depending on your time, get that going on YouTube, you know, have a prayer room streaming and then spend time dialoguing with the Lord. Because if you boil it all down, like prayer is conversation, right?
Yeah.
And you can't have intimacy without conversation. I mean, try being close to your wife and not talking to her. I mean, like it's impossible.
Not gonna
right?
work.
Like, intimacy comes with a conversation and conversation is prayer. And so like the more you have conversation with the Lord, you know, the more you grow in intimacy. And one of the tools that we've actually been using for like Singaporeans love tools and like handles, right?
Yep.
So it's called RWSP, which so the R stands for read it. So we you know, there's a portion of scripture. So you read the scripture, you go slowly, you meditate on the word, you know, you think about different ways you could say it. And then W stands for write it. So you write it, you know, like, and you could paraphrase it, or, and it, the whole point is to slow things down. Cause I think so often we come to, it's kind of like if, you know, like, it's like doing a marriage without like a date night, you know, it's like you just talk on the go. Like, there's no, it's so transactional, right?
Yeah.
So it's like slowing it down and enjoying God for who he is. Mm. And then the S, there are two S's actually. So RWS stands for say it and sing it, excuse me. And so it's that whole, like, speaking the word of God back to him. And in the context of the prayer room, like, singing the word of God back to him. That's what we love to do. Like, take a portion of scripture and just spend 2 hours singing it back to the Lord, you know. And,
so good.
And it does something to your heart, right? Mm. And then, of course, RWS and then P is to pray it. So at the end of that, like, take all the things that he's revealed to you, take all the things that he's deposited into your heart, and then pray it back to him.
Oh, that's so
good. That's like a tool that we use, yeah.
That's brilliant. And it's something that actually took me a little while to kind of get used to when I way back started watching the Kansas City House of Prayer. Is like,
yeah,
oh, they're singing scripture. They've just literally got a Bible open in front of them, singing scripture. I'm like,
they're singing scripture, yeah.
Wow, like I'm a Christian. I should love that, but I've got to kind of process this because like I just wasn't expecting that. But man, it becomes this powerful place of just hearing the promises and the realities and the character and nature of God just declared. So yeah, that's really encouraging. I love that. I love that. That's that's a challenging place to start, but I reckon that's a pretty good thing. And I think slowing down, that's a good word for this time and this season, that particularly the internal speed that we find ourselves at.
Yeah.
Oh, so good.
So much traffic, right?
Yeah.
If we don't slow down. Yeah.
That's crazy. Well, I should let people know too that if you want to find a prayer room, you can actually go onto YouTube and find plenty of Josh's music as well. If you just look for Josh Yo on Facebook or that's on YouTube, there's heaps there. Some amazing worship sets and songs that you've written, because you're also a songwriter, and maybe that's another discussion for another day, because you write some amazing worship songs, which is really cool.
Thanks, man.
Oh, so good. So there's plenty of resources. There's absolutely no shortage anywhere in the world. In fact, some of my favorite worship sets from Penhop are online. On Facebook, you can go and look at old sets. House of Prayer International, all those places, they're amazing. But it just, I suppose it takes that intentionality, doesn't it? Actually, nothing's going to happen if we don't put in the effort. I mean, it's God's goodness and grace to make a way, but there is a responsibility at our end to steward it. And so, I think, for me, I'm inspired hearing you talk about it. Thank you for that. Yeah.
Thanks, man. Thanks for having me.
Oh, it's so good. Well, I said there's plenty of info there where you can find more about Josh. I'll put links in the show notes. You can find out all sorts of places to hear more, see more. And maybe in the near future, we'll get you back on again and talk about the heart of writing worship songs or something like that. I don't know. We'll see.
Oh,
we'll see. But there's so much
more.
That'd be fun. There's so much more.
Yeah.
I love it. Well, thank you so much for your time with us today. I really appreciate you giving up your time and sharing your heart with us. It's so much to process in there. Oh, it's amazing.
Thanks, man. It's been really fun.
Awesome.
I'm glad we got to do this from the comfort of our homes.
All right. That works.
You at work? Not getting on a plane. without getting on a plane.
The sad thing is that every time I see you, there's also the amazing Malaysian food nearby that I do not get to have today. So,
devastating. I'll just go downstairs and have some food outside.
Mock me. It's all good. Please go and have a char kway tiao for me, please. Yeah.
Come on.
So good. Thanks, man. Appreciate your time. That was Josh Yeo, who's a pastor, worship leader, musician, composer, songwriter, worshiper from River Life Church in Singapore. Oh, I don't know about you, but I was encouraged just to hear Josh's heart and to see what God's doing through a life that's just yielded to beholding the beauty of Jesus. And what a challenge for us as believers to go, what does it look like to behold Jesus as we point our lives towards him, as we encounter him? And I love hearing that it's not one or the other. It's not worship or outreach. It's not prayer or being practical in our faith, that one fuels the other. And what a challenge when we think about other religious organizations and religions around the world who really prioritize things like prayer and fasting. When what does it look like for the church not to copy something that's not of God, but what does it look like for the church to come back to the heart of a burning passion to be in relationship with Jesus and let our lives reflect that? So beholding him, wow, what a challenge. How do we behold Jesus in our everyday life? Well, if you want to know more about Josh, if you want to know more about the books that he mentioned, all of that information's in the show notes. You can find his music on Spotify. That's also linked there too. Heaps of video clips on YouTube. Lots of places and ways for you to encounter God, to behold his beauty, to be transformed by him. And if you like this, if you've been encouraged or challenged by this, and you know someone else who would be as well, why not share it? Why not like and subscribe? Do all those things that you know you should do with a podcast. Hopefully this isn't the first podcast you've ever listened to, but if it is, you can like it, you can subscribe, you can rate us on whatever platform you're listening on. That helps other people find it. And if you subscribe, then you'll know that next week when we're back with another episode, you'll be ready to listen to it. So thank you for joining us, and we'll talk to you again soon.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.